Did you know that this month, just closing August, was designated as Happiness Happens Month? Well, nor did I until I read about it. As you know, the world delights in choosing a day or a week to highlight certain attitudes or certain charities or certain lines of thinking. But August apparently was Happiness Happens Month, and aspects of which were included in the article explaining ways to happiness were set out. And here are a couple of them which kind of resonate to some extent with what as Christians we would hold dear, although it comes from a secular line. First of all, helping others. Helping other people is not only good for them and a great thing to do, you can do it, and not just with money, but with time, ideas, and energy. Number two, connect with people. Relationships are the most important overall contributor to happiness. People with strong and broad social relationships are happier, healthier, and live longer, apparently. Close relationships with family and friends provide love, meaning, support, and increase our feelings of self-worth. Broader networks bring a sense of belonging. So taking action to strengthen our relationships and create new connections is essential for happiness. That's the secular view, of course, I would immediately emphasize. But the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about relationships by virtue of his pastoral care for the churches. So he would go much further and say fellowship with other believers in Christ, good relationships with other Christians brings more than happiness. Paul said, it brings me joy. In the opening verses of the letter, he prayed for his fellow believers at Philippi with joy, because what brought that happiness was their partnership with him in the gospel. There would be something amiss, I guess, if we didn't get enthused when we hear about our fellow believers who are working for the gospel or supporting it in some way, shape, or form. And towards the end of his letter, he addresses them thus, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, you are dear friends. Yes, without a doubt, Paul had strong, broad, and close relationships with these Philippian believers, but lifted to a higher level through that bond, which for them was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the words recorded in verse 1 of chapter 4, the last verse which Graham read to us, it's in the context of standing firm as a Christian in this life. For the Philippians, it was the struggles with those who opposed them. And we know from time to time, even here, we say, well, opposition doesn't happen much to us. If we don't go out of our way to express Christ in conversations with our neighbours and friends and workmates, then no one's going to criticise us or say much against us. Maybe the nearest people get to it, our brother Bill and Gary, if they're down in Bournemouth doing open-air work, they may get a bit of stick from time to time down there. But for those of you who were here last Sunday, standing firm as a Christian may sound like part two of Mike Meller's message last week, which he entitled Keep Going, and in some respects it is about keeping going. And Paul's encouraging his fellow believers in this to press on and stand firm. In the circumstances that we find ourselves today, with many pressures, a variety of uncertainties, and possibly threats against us as Christians, standing firm in our faith is going to be absolutely vital. Paul, in his great love for his fellow believers, whom he describes as his joy and crown, lays out for them some important attitudes and strategies and beliefs which should be theirs and ours too, thereby enabling them to stand firm as the Lord's people. These verses are so familiar to us, but sometimes even a closer look, even a brief closer look, kind of brings home to us where we really are as his people. And the first foundational truth that we read is that Paul himself wanted to know Christ. And verses 10 and 11 are indeed very familiar to us. And he repeats a similar desire a few verses earlier. You know, when I read those familiar words, I had to ask myself, is that really my daily or regular desire in life, to know Christ and to know him better? Yes, I can get bogged down with responsibilities, programs, home duties, and much more, and never really get down to the important issue of knowing Christ even better, knowing him more and more and in greater depth. And here, of course, as Christians, is where we would say the quiet time comes in. If you have a quiet time each day, then you're going to get closer to the Lord. But if you neglect these things, it doesn't take long, we all know this, for the Lord to seem slightly further away. If our prayer life is less, then the Lord seems even further away. And there may be even worse thinking than this. Maybe we've even been in danger of saying, well, look, I've read and learned all about Jesus. After all, I've been a Christian for a long time now. But do I always put into practice what he says? I might know his commands, but do I follow them? Do I love my enemies? Am I really living for him? Do I remind myself of his teachings? And to go back to one of my favorite expressions, if I was ever arrested for being a Christian, would there indeed be enough evidence to convict me? Then there's the link to knowing Christ better and serving him with obedience. It is to do so knowing the power of his resurrection. That power in our lives, and what a power it is. It's one of those expressions which we kind of know theoretically and theologically, but I wonder if we can sort of hold our hand up and say, I know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus in my life, and actually say it in words and know it in reality. God raised Christ from the dead, and it's only God who can do such a miracle. And we might ask, is this sort of thinking still relevant? Such a demonstration of power in resurrecting God's servants is actually predicted again for the future. Have you read Revelation 11 recently? During the final showdown between God and Satan, it's predicted that God will raise the dead again. During the first half of the Great Tribulation, God sends the two prophets to speak on the earth for 3.5 years before the beast attacks and kills them. This is part of Bible prophecy. But after 3.5 days, God revives them and brings them back to life. And the whole world sees it and raises them back to heaven. Yes, resurrection power is some power. And Paul knew that he needed something, as it were, extra special to be a servant of God, to witness for the Lord, and to withstand the sufferings which were predicted for him in Acts 9:16. Imagine at the beginning of your service that God comes to you and says, go and serve me, proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and in Israel, but by the way, you're going to suffer when you do it. A bit like Jeremiah, really, isn't it, in one sense, going into a ministry which is really tough, and only that great power, the resurrection power of God, will enable him. And Paul knew all about this. And knowing Christ and serving him better, which perhaps we should all attain to, is directly linked to resurrection power. And do you ever feel sometimes in your weekly life, your daily round, your contact with your neighbours, I know some of you do make contact with your neighbours to seek to proclaim the gospel to them, do you feel or seek or know the resurrection power of God in your daily life? We'd all love to know it more, wouldn't we? And yet Paul realized it was just absolutely vital, even though it would mean him sharing in the sufferings of being God's servant. Even in our day, we've mentioned this before, mounting cases, of course, are now recorded of God's people standing up for Jesus in our day, standing up for the Bible and being persecuted for holding such beliefs. But Paul then had in his mind, in this passage, the great hope and expectation of the Christian, the resurrection from the dead. The secular slogan seen on many 21st century t-shirts, "Only one life, live it," is overturned by Paul, as he frequently reminds us from his writings, and the saints of old particularly, that there is more than one life. More than one life, there is another life which follows this one, eternal life. And Paul was aiming to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the word "somehow" that he uses there, somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, is not to be seen as an indication of doubt or uncertainty about it, but commentators tell us it means of intense concern and involvement in our belief in the resurrection. We do have that, don't we? That intense certainty about the life which is to come, and which Paul kept looking towards as he served in the ministry. "I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord." We hear this verse frequently at funerals, don't we? "He or she who believes in me will live, even though they die." Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Sorry, and whoever believes in me will never die. And then secondly, he goes on to say in his writings there that he hasn't got there yet. He's certainly not, as a Christian believer, perfect, and nor are we. He presses on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. And what is that which he refers to? That completed salvation, the redemption of a wayward sinner, which Paul certainly was. Occasionally, if you try and bring that into the modern day thinking, we know, we imagine somehow in our minds how Paul have operated before he was met on that road of salvation, the road to Damascus. He was the one that was going round seeking to exterminate and get rid of the Christians. It sort of kind of rings a bell, doesn't it, with what's happening in Afghanistan, in other countries. Get rid of the Christians. And yet this mighty power of God came upon Paul on that road to Damascus. And he met with the risen Christ and was on the pathway to redemption involving faith, service, and sacrifice. He goes on to say he hasn't taken hold of salvation fully yet, but in reaching out for that goal, he's working it out, but not working for salvation by God's grace. And have these strategies which will stand us in good stead too when we think about our own lives. He forgets what's gone before, his sinful past. He doesn't forget it completely, but he's leaning forward and straining forward to what is ahead. So stop for a moment this evening and think, are you and am I straining forward to what lies ahead? Or are we too often just thinking what's happening around us now? Like the athlete that strains forward every sinew, as it were, to win the race, are we living like Paul to gain the prize? Do we see what lays ahead as the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ? Not like an earthly and temporary prize in a race, but the award of everlasting glory in heaven where Christ is. This, says Paul, should be the attitude of every believer, those progressing in spiritual growth and stability. Elsewhere, he writes to the Corinthian church, he also speaks of wisdom amongst the mature believers, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not the wisdom of this age, although there is much wisdom around us. He goes on and to speak of the things that God has prepared for those who love him, things that the world know nothing of, but which Christians should rejoice over as they look heavenward. And thirdly, in verse 16, live up to what you've already attained. Live your life in the light of what you've already received from God's hand, salvation, forgiveness in Christ, the truth you've already received. Put it into practice. One commentator says we are responsible for the truth we currently possess, so may God help us to live out what we believe in an unbelieving world. Verse 17, Paul points out the vital importance of joining together with others who follow godly ways. In this case, the example set by Paul. Paul, in turn, follows the example of Christ. Do we? Do we do that? We're also to take note of the lifestyle of other Christians which ought to be models worth following. Sadly, there will be some who live in glaring contrast to Paul's lifestyle. And sadly, in our day, we have such examples too. They've become, he says, enemies of the cross. He points out them, points out to us and to them this issue with sorrow, with tears in his eyes, tears which indicate sorrow for their compromise. And that expression, which we've read many times before, their God is their stomach, has to do with deep self-centeredness, with their appetites and their desires coming first, and God's ways being rejected. This is all summed up as having their minds on earthly things. It's a warning for us all to heed. And Alan reminded us this morning, there's a danger that the non-Christian lifestyle can seep into Christian thinking and action. In divine contrast, Paul reminds us in verse 20 again that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are aliens, as it were, in this world. This world is not our home. Of course it is for a fair time, 70 or 80 years. The old hymn reminds us, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My hope is all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Back earlier in the year, our brother Tony was teaching us from Psalm 90. It is the psalm which speaks about our lives being 70 or 80 years, perhaps 80 years because of strength. And he said, keep thinking where you're heading for. Keep thinking where you're heading for. This is life-changing theology. Then the question, does the Word of God guide and shape our theology and fill us with confidence for now and for the future? Well, does it? Then in verse 20, the second part, Paul reminds us that even in his day, he eagerly awaited a Saviour from there, from heaven. And who is the Saviour? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's a clear reminder of where Jesus is now, and that he will be returning for his church from there. Now, varying views exist about this, of course. We don't seem to talk about them very much in the church today, but one of which says when Jesus returns, all will be well, and Jesus will reign as King of Kings. Well, whilst that's true, it's also, in my view, a rather simplistic view. The scripture speaks, first of all, of terrible times in the last days. A time of great tribulation, which we've mentioned already, where the Antichrist will actively engage in the life of earth. I recently suggested, or already suggested rather, you take a look at Revelation 11, if you've never done so in recent times. So although we seek a long and fruitful Christian life with all the joys and happinesses which the world offers us, we are still eagerly awaiting our Saviour's return from the glory of heaven. And what helps us to press on and stand firm after this life by his great power, as everything is brought under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies, those bodies that are subject to decay, weakness, and eventually to death due to sin, that they might be like his glorious body at the time of the resurrection. The disciples of old had a short glimpse of Christ in his resurrection body. And again, although we seldom think about these things, ours will be like his. It's almost too impossible to conceive, isn't it, really? It's just amazing that that's the promise. The resurrection body, and ours will be like his. And maybe there have been times when our senior members have certainly felt a definite need for the transformation of their bodies. The unbeliever, we should say, has no specific hope in these matters. None at all. And finally, to go back to what we referred to at the very beginning, Paul's words to his brothers and sisters, whom he loves and longs for, whom he describes as my joy and my crown. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm, dear friends. We should note, of course, and we didn't mention this at the beginning, that one of the reasons that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi is definitely in this context of persecution and opposition. And we've already made a note that we seldom, if ever, experience this in our time. And we've often asked the question, haven't we, how would we respond if this comes to us? And certainly our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, North Korea, and parts of China know all about this. And somehow, when we read the accounts of their testimonies, we realize that within their very lives of faith, trusting in the Lord, that resurrection power is clearly evident within them. And we might pray as we come to a close this evening, God our Father, give us this power today. And, you know, sometimes when we consider our lives, all the attempts we make to reach out to individuals, whether they be near to the church or near to our home, sometimes it seems a fruitless operation, doesn't it? Very few people are contacted. But I wonder how a church would operate if they took these verses seriously, they took what Paul said seriously about resurrection power, and really sought collectively to go out and go forward in this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to engage with people. We're so encouraged when we hear about work done out on our streets that God has called our brothers too, and others too, who can speak to those about the gospel. But in this time of transformation, if you like, when the building is being altered, when the church dynamics are changing slightly, whilst we pray for our pastor on sabbatical and what will take place in the autumn, it would be a great thing, wouldn't it, for us as a church to go forward, seeking God's power, seeking God's leading. Most of us here have been on the pathway quite some time, engaged in various works. I look round here, you know, retired full-time workers, pastors, church workers, workers in a variety of places. And maybe we might be in danger of thinking, as I think Alan mentioned this morning, we come to retirement and things are going to be quieter. We'll just step back and let the rest get on with it. But there's no retirement for God's people. But how we should seek to go forward in this power, as Paul did in his own life, seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus, seeking to move forward, seeking to reach out to others. So as we come to sing our final hymn, let's just pray for a few moments. And if God has spoken to you about any of these matters we've touched upon, any of these verses, then let's just pray and seek his leading for the days that lay ahead.